Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
So when I was a young pastor, I was seeking mentors, and I found a pastor in our city, and I said, can we have lunch or coffee? And we went, and I started to kind of pepper him with questions about how to lead a church, how to grow a church, how to have a healthy church. And he started to give me all kinds of information. I was jotting it all down. And about 40 minutes into the conversation, he said, you know, if you really wanted to grow your church, you should preach series on end times, on prophecy, or on sex. Yeah. So I would like to announce our new series today. Prophecy about sex and end times. We gotta fill three services, y'all, all right? So, now, what was he getting at? He was getting at what we all kind of know, that humanity has always had questions, fascination, fear, about our end and about the end, right? What do you think happens when you die? Do you think someone meets us there? Do you think we know? Do you think anything happens? We have a lot of questions. And then what do you think happens when all of this is gone? And how do you think that happens? And who hits the button first, right? And when we see things on the news about proliferation and wars and famine and starvation, and you'll hear people say, oh, this is it. This is it. When we talk about the end, our end or our end, there's typically fascination, conspiracy theories, ideas, but under it is this anxiety, it is this fear, because none of us really know. So when you open up God's word, the Bible tells us about our end. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see it in a glass darkly. In other words, there are shapes and forms and movement, but we don't have that 4K definition that we think that we need. And so we have a general idea. The Bible also says that we do not know the date of our end. You don't know when you're going to die. And we don't know the date or the time of the end. In fact, Jesus says, I don't even know. Only the Father knows, Matthew 24 and verse 36. But Scripture does say this is what you can expect. This is what you can know. This is how it's going to roll out. And the intent of Scripture isn't to scratch that fascination itch, and it isn't to promote fear. It's actually to give you hope. It's actually to help you know how to be prepared. And in the book of Matthew, if you have a Bible, get over to Matthew 25. Jesus is coming to the end of his teaching ministry. And in Matthew 24, he begins to talk about the signs of the end. This is how the world is going to be operating at the end. This is what's going to be happening. And he says there is uncertainty of when that is going to happen, but there is certainty that he is going to return. He does not say, this is when I'm coming back. So let me just help you. If you are on social media and somebody says, hey, today's the day, or here's the day, or this is rapture day on TikTok. We can talk about that another time. You can just know whatever is about to come out of their mouth is not from God. Because if Jesus doesn't know, I promise you some prophet on another continent has not been informed by God's Holy Spirit. Amen? We don't know, but we know that Jesus is going to come back, and Jesus tells two parables. The first is the parable of the 10 virgins. And the punchline is, hey, be watchful and be prepared because the groom, Jesus, is returning. Make sure that your lamps are trimmed. Make sure that you have oil for your lamp. Make sure that you are on the lookout for the return of the groom. The second is the parable of the talents. And in this, Jesus teaches that we are to steward what we have been given. Why? Because the master is coming back. And we are all going to stand before Jesus and not give an account for what we didn't have, which is what most of us think about the most often. We're going to give an account for what we did have and whether or not we lived for our kingdom or for God's kingdom. And then in Matthew 25 and verse 31, Jesus says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right side and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Here's our invitation. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Father, I pray today that as we study your kingdom and your coming, that you would give us hearts to be prepared, give us hearts to be vigilant, give us hearts to steward these times and these seasons, not, Lord, for our own fame or glory, but for yours, not for our own kingdom and status, but for yours. Help us, Lord, to be a people who anticipate, who long for, who pray for your coming. And I pray, Lord, that you would find in this place a bride prepared, a bride holy, a bride adorned with the gospel, a bride who has been active following you, a bride who has been a fisher of men and women, a bride who has come and seen and stayed and followed. And I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So at the second coming of Jesus, the Bible teaches us that there will be three judgments. We don't like the word judgment because we don't like the idea of being judged, but the Bible is very clear that we will all give an account for the life that we have lived. Who you are and what you do or don't do, it matters. And a lot of us think, it's not a big deal, man. What I'm doing is irrelevant, man. Nobody knows, man. The Bible says, actually, we are all, no matter what you think, what you believe, where you're from, what you do or who you do it with, we will all individually stand before holy God and give an account. These three judgments are first the Bema Seat judgment, second the Great White Throne judgment, and then third this judgment, the judgment of the nations of sheep and of goats. First, the Bema Seat judgment. We find this in 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 10 through 15, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And the word Bema has two connotations. First is an elevated platform in which a judge oversees a case. And even in our courtrooms today, the judge is a little bit elevated and they are presiding over legal cases. The other application is a raised platform where Greek athletes received rewards. And that's why this is the Bema Seat judgment, because we will stand before God who is high and lifted up, and we will give an account and he will preside over our lives. And some of us will receive rewards and others of us will receive loss. These are believers who are not being judged for their soul, but are being judged for their works. This is not us standing before and advocating for ourselves to find eternity in heaven. No, that has already been decided on this side of eternity. You either gave your life to Jesus or you didn't. If you did, you still stand before God. And God says, let's talk about Mondays and Tuesdays. Let's talk about that word and that word. Let's talk about your work and how your work affected others. And we will be judged for deeds in our body, and rewards will be given and things will be lost. Secondly is the Great White Throne judgment. This is in Revelation 20 and verse 11. And this is all unbelievers who have rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. For those who said to God, for whatever your or their reasons are, I'm good, I'm a good person, I'm sincere, I'm moral, at least more moral than them, I'll take my chances. And on that day, these individuals will also be judged for their works, as recorded in books. And no matter how good they are compared to the Joneses down the street or the Smiths at the office building, the standard is perfection. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself, all of them. And nobody, no honest person thinks that they can. Nobody can hit that standard at any given moment, let alone perpetually. And so some will stand before God and will say, here's my life. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. I think it's very difficult for us to wrap our heads around the majesty of heaven. I mean, many books have been written, and I've read many books and taken classes and all of those things. And you get to the end of it and you go, it's a little hard to get your head around how incredible that's going to be. And as wonderful as that is, I also want to say, I think that it's equally as hard to get your head around how terrible hell is going to be. And I don't do this to condescend or condemn or to emotionally manipulate you, but I think it's important that you know. We think that we know what hell is going to be like. We think there's little red guys running around with horns and tails. We think that Dante gave it to us, that there are levels. We think, because we watch horror movies, can I tell you? It doesn't even scratch the surface. In fact, there's a place in the New Testament called Gehenna. 11 times it's translated as hell, and it's a literal physical place in Jerusalem, situated south of the old city. And historically, in the first temple period, it was known as Topheth. And it was a place that child sacrifice occurs. The prophet Jeremiah renamed it the Valley of Slaughter. That's Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. In later years, the valley became the city's dump, where human waste and trash and cast-offs, dead animals, and bodies of executed criminals were left, and they were lit on fire. And the fire burned perpetually. Can you imagine the smell? And I think that this is the best attempt that we have to understand what would it be like to find yourself living in the Valley of Hinnom in Gehenna indefinitely. And can I tell you, I still don't think it gets at it. And at the great white throne judgment, those of you who said, I'm good, God, will have no further chance for redemption. And you will get what you asked for, not knowing what you meant. A place where God is not, and you are in charge. That is what hell is. Thirdly, is the judgment of the nations, of the sheep and the goats. And in this, Jesus says, there will come a day when I return and all nations will stand before me. And I love this because we get so freaked out about who's leading nations and what nations, and they've got guns and bombs and this and that, and they've got, and what are we gonna do? And they're gonna beat us in AI. Ah. Jesus says, there's gonna come a day that they're all gonna be face down in front of me. There's gonna come a day where every knee will bow. Doesn't matter what street they lived on, 1600 Pennsylvania. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the size of their army. Doesn't matter how many buttons and bombs they had. When Jesus comes back, everybody will gather before the king and nobody will debate or negotiate. And Jesus says on that day, he will separate the sheep from the goats, the believers from the non-believers, and the sheep will be invited to inherit the kingdom. And the goats will be sent to eternal punishment. And Jesus gives this distinguishing factor. He says, the sheep, hey, good job. What do? Jesus, he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was tired, you gave me rest. You did these things. And they said, well, why don't we do that for you? And Jesus says, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. Yeah. It's the same context, the same chapter. It's just immediately follows. And so let's just talk about this for a minute. God's grace makes us love justice. Not your good morality or your good theology. No, because God is gracious, you know what justice is. You have received God's version of justice. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and doesn't feel very just, but sure grateful for it. And so Christians are people who, because we have grace, we love justice and we speak up for justice. Christians are not free biblically, not talking about politically, not free biblically to disregard the poor. Not free biblically to disregard the widow or the modern day version, the single mom. Not free to disregard the immigrant. Not free to just keep scrolling. Not free to disregard the oppressed. And in fact, when you read through Scripture, the Bible says that those who don't, it doesn't say, oh, they were too busy. Oh, they had a political party that said that that was. No, it says they're evil. But here in Matthew 25, Jesus refers to the least of these. And just a couple verses earlier, he has called the least of these his brothers. In fact, when you study the word least, it's a superlative for little ones, and it always refers to the disciples in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 10, Matthew 18, three times, this is Jesus reminding John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so Jesus says, at the end of time, I will separate the sheep from the goats, and I will be able to distinguish the goats because they have obeyed the command, love one another. By this, you will know that you are somebody's disciple. You see, caring for the poor, not an option. Caring for the oppressed, the widow, the immigrant, not an option in the Bible. Caring for one another is maybe the distinguishing factor. And it's a command to the extent that God says, when you stand before me, Graceway, you're going to be accountable for how you treated one another. In fact, this is a great day for us to talk about this. You look at the book of Acts, and you see the book of Acts and the apostles leading the church to sell things and share everything in common. And we go, oh, that's socialism. No, that's kingdom. Get an email for that, aren't I? You see them caring about the widow and the poor and the oppressed. You see them actively. Why? Because this day is coming. This judgment's coming. Today is a good example because we're doing a food drive. And can I tell you why we're doing a food drive? So in a general sense, for our city. And in our city, we have people who are struggling. And the church is the place of hope. The church is the house of miracles. The church isn't just the place that talks about it. The church is the place that does it. And so we're doing a food drive for our city. But more than that, we're doing a food drive for you. Graceway person who's struggling and is ashamed to raise your hand and say, I'm struggling. Graceway person who says, I just need a little help. Where am I going to find help? Home. Your spiritual home. That's where. And I believe that Jesus is saying that this isn't a one-off. This is something that the church should be known for. You say, well, I'm not the least of these. Listen. Everybody in this room has had a time where you felt a little small, right? Everybody has had times in their life where they said, I just need help and I don't know where to get it. And I don't feel like anyone's listening. And Jesus is saying on this day, hey, sheep, make sure you're listening. Make sure you're paying attention. And so we have this promise, this invitation, that those of us who are blessed of the Father, if you're a Christian in here, you're blessed. You say, I don't feel like it. Well, no, you just don't understand. You just don't know who you are. And Jesus says that those who are blessed of the Father will be invited to come and to inherit the kingdom. And I love this. Prepared for us before the foundation of the earth. I love this because this means that this has always been in God's heart. There are some theologians who, the way that they think about their systematic theology is like, there are these different times and spaces, and we don't really know what's gonna happen. Like, God hoped something would happen, but oh shoot, they said no, so I guess I gotta try this, right? I wanted it to be like this, oh doggone it. Can I tell you, that's not how it works. God has always had a plan. And the Bible says that part of God's plan was always to send Jesus to save the sins of the world. It wasn't a whoops-a-daisy. No, it was always the plan. And your inheritance was always the plan. You think your 401k has been nicely matured over these years. Since before the foundations of the earth, this inheritance has been planned for you by your Father. And those of us who are blessed of the Father are going to be invited. Hey, come on in. I've been planning this for you. I've been working on this for you. I've been keeping this for you. I've been making sure that we didn't have any recessions around this for you. Peter says it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. No bad markets in this inheritance. That is undefiled, that is unfading, that is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Our inheritance, what we have coming to us, what has been invested in by our Father since before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 1 says, in him, in Jesus, we have obtained this inheritance. So our Father had this plan, and then our true and better older brother, Jesus, made it a deposit on the cross and through the empty tomb. In him, we're brought into a family, and this is the inheritance. Some of you right now are in another family. And you have a Father, the God of this world, and can I tell you, he is not making deposits into your future investment. He is actually stealing, killing, and destroying. There's nothing for you outside of Jesus. But in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. Colossians 3 and verse 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, knowing that you will receive an inheritance. Why should I work hard, Tim? Because you have an inheritance. You see, you're a Christian here and you think you're working to fill your 401k. The Bible says, work heartily as unto the Lord. Why? Because he's filling up that Roth year over year. For how long? Since before the foundations of the earth. Oh my gosh. Yep. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive an eternal inheritance. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what is our inheritance? In short, it is the kingdom come. It's heaven. It's heaven. Now, Jesus brought the kingdom at his incarnation. So I'm afraid that some of us think, oh, the kingdom is coming. No. The kingdom already came. Jesus says this, Mark 1 and verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Not the kingdom is coming, hang on tight. No, the kingdom is here. It's already come. And Jesus achieved the necessary victory to make sure that this victory on the cross was accomplished. Jesus did what was necessary to establish the kingdom. This is why, after Jesus died, we have a creed that says that he went to hell and took the captives, released preached to the captives. Here's how I like to think about it, okay? Jesus comes and he says, I got a kingdom, my kingdom is coming. They kill him on the cross and they say, good riddance to that kingdom. And then Jesus, who is alive and well, goes to hell and steals the house keys, right? Yeah. Why? You thought you were going to win, but not only did I establish my kingdom, I told you in Genesis chapter 3, I was going to put your head and your kingdom under my foot, right? And so the way that I like to picture it is I like to picture Jesus walking through the house of hell. Now, this isn't necessarily theologically accurate, but you're going to get what I'm saying. And looking at a guy and being like, I like that shirt. Give it to me. It's my shirt, right? I like him walking by people and they're eating the sandwich and he's like, give me my sandwich. That's not your sandwich. Oh, yes, it is. Y'all tried to kill me and here I am. he goes into the garage, he gets the car that he wants, he's wearing other people's shirts, he's wearing other people's sandwiches, he's doing whatever he wants to do. He gets the house keys, says, I'm gonna take this iPhone, I'm gonna take this Apple TV. You know what, actually, just put that TV in the back of my truck, right? Why? Because this is mine. I bought it. And so y'all thought you were gonna win. Y'all thought that you had more power. I tried to tell you. Now look at yourself. I'm adding a little bit to that, but you get what I'm saying. I got my pocket square all messed up. I'm getting excited. Jesus establishes a kingdom. Jesus pays for the kingdom, right? And then the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. You say, how do you know the kingdom is coming? Well, because it's here. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me of the kingdom and comforts me of the kingdom and guides me to the kingdom. So the kingdom has come. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
But the kingdom is also coming. It's come in a spiritual sense, but it's coming in a physical sense. So what is heaven like? And I'm afraid that some of us have some misunderstanding around what heaven is like. So our hope and our inheritance is not that we float away one day to the sweet by and by and become fat babies with harps. Won't that be awesome? That doesn't sound awesome. No. Heaven is here. Heaven is come down in the transformation of the earth, making this perfect and healed material world. That's heaven. Why? Because God created this. This is his. And there has been a season where, because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden, it has been ruled by another God who doesn't care about investing into the infrastructure, if you get what I'm saying. But eventually, the true owner is going to come back, and he's going to say, give me my keys back. And he is going to redeem and renew and restore and resurrect this. This fulfills the Lord's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done somewhere out there. No, on earth as it is in heaven. This is a renewed creation, including this mortal body will be renewed and enhanced. All the good things that we experience will then be perfect and made even better. This is an end to suffering. This is no more pain. God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no more hospital visits, no more that, you know, the doc said, no more they went too soon, no more I can't believe they're gone, no more I didn't have enough time, no more should we put them in hospice? There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. And I mean pain like my lower back in the morning. You get what I'm saying? Can you imagine just standing up out of bed? I'll be saying to my wife, look at me. Just walking around. This must be heaven. No more pain here. No more schizophrenia, no more bipolar, no more clinical depression. No more, you know, we'd like you to try this medicine. No more pain here. No more heartache, no more crazy news stories. No more, are you kidding me? They can't figure out how to. Why? Because the former things, what does the Bible say, have passed away. No more division. There is no more aisles for you to sit on either side of. It's gone. No more elections. Now we're good. We got our guy. No more they and them and we and us. No more, well, I grew up in the city. Well, I grew up in the country. No more tribalism. No more danger. No more, you probably shouldn't go there after a certain time. neighborhoods. There's only healing and there's only perfection. And this is the new reality, rewoven, perfect, healed, material world, where our relationship with God is perfect and our relationship with one another is perfect. This is a life of joy. This is flesh and blood interactions. This is that we have glorified physical bodies, which means we'll continue to eat and drink. You heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb? That's not like the food just goes out the bottom of your foot, right? No, this is us enjoying. I love me some medium rare steak. I've had plenty of, ooh, that's good. But in heaven, some of you people put ketchup on your steaks, you ain't gonna have to do that anymore. We're gonna eat and we're gonna drink and we're gonna enjoy. These are deepened earthly joys. Everything you enjoy now, you will experience it to the full rather than trying to get out of it what it can't give you. And more than anything, this is God's presence. This is not, God, where are you? God, I've been asking you, God, why aren't you answering me? This is, no, he's right there. No, he touches everything. He's in charge of everything. The Bible says, in this you rejoice. This is coming. This is the end. Though even now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. In this you rejoice. You have a living hope. Because our hope is a person. And the cross couldn't kill him and the grave couldn't keep him. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day, God the Father is going to look at Jesus and say, now. And then he who has been sat will stand up. And he who has been sat will come down. And he's not coming as a lamb or as a prophet. He's coming as a king and a conqueror. In this you rejoice. You have a living hope, and that hope is imperishable. That hope is undefiled. That hope is never fading. That hope is guarded and kept by God himself. You say, how do I know that that's going to be how it's going to be? Because it is kept by God. It's not kept by you. Your eternity is secure because it's not yours. It's God's. He says, I keep it. I keep you and I keep it. Although you do not see him now, you love him. Although you do not see it now, except in a glass darkly, you believe this and you rejoice in this. Come and inherit. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart when the news says. We don't lose heart when the election comes. We don't lose heart when the murder rate keeps going up. We don't lose heart when we lose SNAP benefits. Why? Why, Paul? Because even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, you say it doesn't feel light. It will then. This moment, it doesn't feel like a moment. It feels like my life, bro. What do you mean? You do know that your life is just a sliver of a sliver of a sliver of what eternity will be. This light, momentary affliction is preparing you for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so Paul says, we know our end, Christian. We have a hope that cannot be taken away. And even though it is hard, we know it is light compared to the grandeur of glory. Even though it is an affliction, we know that it is for a moment and that it's preparation for glory. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And I'm gonna lead you in something, and you're not gonna like it at the beginning, okay? I want you to think about the thing that you try to not think about. the regret that you have, the I would do anything to go back and do that different. I want you to think about something that was done to you. A loss, a betrayal. And I don't love you anymore. An abandonment. I want you to think about the doc saying, it's not good. I want you to think about saying goodbye to what used to be, and now they're in a box. I want you to think about watching the news longer than you should and getting done and saying to yourself, we are in so much trouble. It is so broken. I want you to just sit in the brokenness of the human story right now. Got it? Here's what scripture says. Like a thief in the night, in the twinkling of an eye, our King will be here. And then every memory you are thinking about, every interaction you are grieving, every decision you regret, gone. In a moment, we will lay eyes on our King, and He will make all things new. Don't lose heart. This outer self is wasting away, but this is not your end. There is more. The King is coming. If you're a Christian, I just want you to hang on that rim for a little bit. If you're not a Christian, C.S. Lewis says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. This is the world that God made for you. This is the inheritance that we have in Jesus. Everybody in this room will stand before God. You don't get to pick. You don't get to say, nope, I'm not gonna do it. I'm not gonna be accountable. I'm not gonna stand before my Maker. I'm not gonna explain. You don't get to pick. But you do get to pick how. You do get to pick if you stand before the holiness of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and have Him say, I already judged Jesus for you. Or to stand before the holiness of God Himself and say, I think I'm good, judge me. You get to pick. You don't get to pick if you stand before God. You get to pick how. And I know it's cliche, but are you ready for that moment? Because you don't get to pick when that moment comes. And I want to tell you how to be ready. Today, you can give your life to Jesus. Today, you can say, God, judge Jesus on the cross instead of me on that day.